Last week, our missionary spoke, David Johansson, and I just want to kind of give a little report. We gave $2,500 to Live Dead, and way to go. That's just an incredible offering for missions. $2,500, and so just encouraging to see the faithfulness of the Lord. Amen. Well, happy Mother's Day to all the moms out there. I'm going to preach a short sermon for you this morning so that you guys can get to your brunches and your lunches and your whatever else you have planned this morning. And so, you know, as we're here with Mother's Day, I was about to say as a mom, but as a stay-home mom for 2 days of the week now, I get it. I get it, moms. I understand. I now understand, you know, the grind. And so my wife, she has a job at Bender Shoes, and she works 2 days a week. And I just, like, love, you know, that she is out as a salesman. And this is not a promotion for her to sell you a pair of shoes. Just kidding, it is. And so, but anyways, so I've been staying with the kids. And one thing I just love about it is that before, as I just would work, you know, 5 days a week, or some people think I work 2 days a week as a pastor, or one, I mean, but I was working 5-6 days a week, and, you know, life was just going too fast. And as I became a stay-home mom 2 days a week, you know, it's been amazing to see how time slowed down, where the days are long. You know, like, it's like, all of a sudden, it's like, the day is so long, and the longest days ever. Before, I would wake up, and, you know, I'd be up in the morning, and then it was 3 o'clock, and I was like, the day is gone. And now it's like, you wake up, and it's 7, the kids are crawling on you, and then it's 8:02, 9:01, and it's just beautiful. Like, my time is so much better and slower, and it's so true. But I want to say this about moms is that, you know, speaking of my mom or the praying moms in the house this morning, moms, you shape more than families. You shape cities. You shape regions. You shape nations. My mom, she spent time each and every morning praying. At 4 a.m., she would crack open that Diet Coke and the coffee. She began praying for us kids. And through those prayers, 3 of us went into ministry. And God has just used those prayers to influence people in different towns, different cities, who then have become pastors. And I just believe that some of you moms need to hear that, that it's more than just, you know, being a babysitter or watching your kids and you know, responding to all those needs. You are shaping cities. I mean, this city is impacted by praying moms, by moms that have wisdom, divine understanding, and I just say thank you, moms. You have major, massive influence, and continue to accelerate in your prayers and in your love. So typically during Mother's Day, I always talk about prayer, but this morning I'm going to continue talking about wisdom. And my mom, she is incredibly wise. Like, she has divine understanding. You know, I think that because my mom spent each and every morning at 4 a.m. in the Word of God, she spent time praying to God, she had divine understanding. She has divine understanding. She's incredibly wise. Anytime I get to a place where, you know, I'm stuck in this pickle and this fork in the road, I can call my mom, and she just has the greatest advice. Often that advice is just go spend time in prayer. And I think for us, as we're in this war for wisdom, right? Like, that's what we're talking about. We're in a battle to gain wisdom. The war for wisdom. And I think right now that the world continues to attack from all different sides. There's a foolishness, a growing confusion that is constantly attacking the people of God. And I think that We need to understand that even though we don't always see it, we are in a battle, we are in a war for wisdom. Proverbs defines it that there's two battles going on. There's Lady Wisdom and Lady Folly. There's Lady Foolishness. The thing is Lady Folly is much more attractive, much more quick to come in, have this sneak attack. But in that, when you fall into Lady Foolishness, ultimately your life will come to disorder, destruction, and ruin. And I think what we're seeing right now is a generation that, if you see this battle, here's the battle going on. Our world has way more information. Daniel even prophesied this. He said, in the end times, there's going to be an increase of knowledge, an increase of information. Man, did he just nail that prophetic word on the money. But in that, when there's gained information, there seems to be less wisdom. There's more data, but less clarity. There's more stimulation with the TVs and screens, etc., but less stillness. More opinions, but less research. More speaking, less listening. There's more to look at, but less to see. More amusement, but less joy. Man, that is the battle. That is the war that your kids, your grandkids, you are all in the battle for wisdom right now. And it's my prayer for the church that this wisdom series would like literally be downloaded into every mind here, and that as we have wisdom impact us, that it would impact families, that this would impact the church, that the church would just gain an increased divine understanding for these days we're in, that the church would have divine understanding, supernatural wisdom to impact cities, to impact regions. And so, I don't know about you, but I constantly realize I'm in a war for wisdom. I'm in a war for divine understanding. With little decisions, big decisions, complicated moments, simple moments, I'm constantly in a place battling. And think about this. How do we battle for wisdom? Every prayer that you pray is essentially, it's a battle against looking within or to the logic of our age. Every time you remember a scripture, you're battling against looking within to hear the logic of this age. So it's so vital for us to be people that constantly want to just consume wisdom, that we are warring for wisdom, that we're putting aside foolishness and gaining supernatural understanding. So I pray that there would be a manifold, like a three-dimensional wide wisdom that comes upon this body, this house today. Like, I just pray that. I pray his kingdom would come, his blessings would fill the house today, that we would have the manifold wisdom of God from heaven to understand complex situations. And so that's my prayer. But know that it's not going to be easy. You know, wars are brutal. Wars are filled with setbacks, assaults, attacks. And this war that we face, I talked about this last time I preached, is that wisdom is, you know, it's not easy. It's not easy to gain understanding and wisdom and skill. It's not easy to apply the skill and wisdom that you learn. It's very challenging. And I'll make this statement. Wisdom is challenging because it demands work. Wisdom is challenging because it demands character. Wisdom is really difficult because it demands change. The hardest thing that I've ever had to do in this life is change. Okay, I've ran 10 marathons. Like, the hardest thing for me to do is just change what's going on in here. I've traveled for 24 hours straight without sleeping. That's nothing compared to trying to change. You know, I think about some of the other things I've done. I've given up sugar for 9 days. That was pretty tough. But still yet, the most challenging thing that I have ever had to do is change. Change the way I spend money. Change the way I think. Change the way I talk. Change the tone I have. Changing myself is the hardest thing that I've ever had to do. And this morning, I want to ask you the question. When was the last time you changed? When was the last time the Holy Spirit whispered and you actually took it and you applied it and you changed? You became more humble. You took and you repented. You said, you know what, I have this attitude towards a certain group of people. Maybe it's racism. I need to change from that. I need to repent from that. I need to change. Maybe it's an attitude towards your spouse. Hardest thing you can do is change. To take that moment to choose honor rather than being critical and harsh. I grew up just seeing the war to try to change. I saw arguing and fighting and two people who are following Jesus, spirit-filled, and yet there was conflict and tension and old natures just creeping in to relationship and to family. And I watched that. I watched the hardest thing to do in the church and a Christian and a believer and a follower of Jesus is to change, to just say, you know what, my mind, my heart, like I'm going to just allow God to do something to change me. You know, we had a word, and it's just to gird up and to ready your mind. And I think that, church, if we can just be so brutally honest today, that we need to allow God to speak through his word, to be present here this morning, and say, I'm willing to change. I'm willing to hear the truth, to see the truth. I'm willing to hear the light or see the light, and I'm willing to adjust to the light. Wisdom is only wisdom if applied. Otherwise, it's just a bunch of knowledge. Otherwise, it's just a bunch of, things to add. Like, I can just hide behind my religion. And I think this morning, we have to ask ourselves, when was the last time I changed? And if it was a long time, then we say, God, I'm going to cut the things on my heart. I'm going to cut the ideologies, the mindsets, the attitude, the pride, the hiding behind religion, and I'm going to let you just remove that. I'm going to give you my mind. I'm going to give you my heart. I allow you, Holy Spirit, to change me. And so we come with this place knowing that it's incredibly challenging to change. But check this out. Proverbs chapter 1 verse 23 says, "Repent at my rebuke." Like, the path that you are currently going on, the direction that you are often taking, even within the church, even within the religious circles, often the path that we can find ourselves taking on, the easiest path, the comfortable path, the path that seems right to us, the path that we take, often wisdom is calling us to get on a different path. And I think it's so important for us to read this scripture, repent at my rebuke, then I will pour out my thoughts to you. I will make known to you my teachings. I think if we want to change, then we have to be people that truly say, man, God, you're speaking. This is your word. This is your word. It's powerful. It's encouraging. It's alive. It's active. It's for every person in this room. And when I hear a rebuke and when I hear a correction in the word of God, then I repent. I change the way I'm thinking. I change the way I'm acting, and I move towards the light. And so we repent at his rebuke. Then I will pour out my thoughts to you. I will make known to you my teaching. Some translations say this. They say, turn to my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my thoughts. I will pour out my spirit upon you. So responding to wisdom actually invites the Spirit's outpouring upon your life. I would say his thoughts, the advocate, the helper, the Holy Spirit, that being the one who is the great discipler, the mover, the teacher, the helper in your life. So the more you adjust and you repent at his rebuke, then I'll pour out my Holy Spirit. I will pour out my thoughts to you. I will make known to you my teachings. And so really responding to wisdom is an invitation to the helper, the advocate, his thoughts, the Holy Spirit. Wisdom is having a character that changes. Wisdom is having a character that sees the light and makes the adjustment to the light. I want to talk about three different characters this morning. They're all hard. Like, none of them are easy. So if you're like, yeah, I kind of want the easy way out, now is the time. Now is the time to run. And so, but real wisdom is having a character that sees the truth and adjusts to the truth. And the first character that I'm going to challenge you to have this morning is the character that goes directly to God. So this is important. Like, if you're here and you say, I want to start this process of growing again. And one thing as a pastor, my favorite thing that I love seeing in the church is someone saying, I want to grow. Like, I want to change. And then I you know, I'm just so encouraged by that. But so the first way that you have the character, first character quality, is a character that goes directly to God. So the scriptures tell us in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 through 6, hear this: trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. It's like all the moms are like amening, like, you know, it's just, you know, trust. Because that's, I mean, this is kind of a Mother's Day passage, because moms are just always just, you know, just spurring their kids on, like, you know, you got this. And they're so focused on loving their kids, loving them to Jesus. And they're saying, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. So having a character that doesn't lean on your own ideologies, your own opinions, your own being right, and saying, I'm not leaning on my own understanding. I have the humility to go to God, the character, to go to him in all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight. So to gain wisdom, we look to the Father, we look to the Son, we look to the Holy Spirit, and we say, God, this is the source of wisdom. So the very beginning of it all is to fear the Lord, for this is the beginning of wisdom, meaning go to him, have a holy respect for him, slow down, take him serious, hear his word. The beginning of wisdom is the fear and the understanding that God is in control. He's sovereign. His ways are higher than my ways. I'm coming from you know, I'm a place of humility, and I'm coming to him, and I'm trusting in him. So let's take this a little bit deeper this morning. And I think when we go to God, I think this is an important reminder for all of us, is that God is so trustworthy. Like, he is the source of wisdom. And so you're saying, you know, first thing, character to go to God, character to humble myself, go to him. God is so wise. He's brilliant, okay? So he is the perfect designer. And when we read Proverbs 19, it's written to young men to gain wisdom. Verse 20, it says, by wisdom the Lord laid the earth's foundation. By understanding, he set the heavens in place. By his knowledge, the watery depths were divided, and the clouds let drop the dew. So it's interesting, because I think one of the biggest breakdowns we have to have in culture and society is this idea of worship and awe, that he is a brilliant architect. He is so wise. What this scripture is saying is not just go to the source of all wisdom, but he is wisdom itself. He perfectly displayed wisdom and understanding and design when he created the world. And I think in a culture that we've kind of slipped away from thinking about the creation, and we're so fast-paced thinking about the future, we hardly reflect on everything's perfect. God created a perfect world, a perfect universe. The distance, you know, I'm not going to go into any science, because I'm just terrible at science, but the distance from Earth to the sun is perfect. The rotation is perfect. The atmosphere is perfect. The light is perfect. The tilt is perfect. The moon is a perfect distance from us. Just, it's all beautiful, and it's all brilliance, and it's all God wisdom and supernatural power. So not only is God the place, the source of wisdom, he's trustworthy. Like, if he did this, he's a wonderful designer, and he can take the little situation, not to downplay where you're at, But he can handle the information, the situation that you're in. He can handle that. And so we need to convince this next generation that God created it all, and he perfectly created it all by wisdom. And so we can look at creation, we can see his understanding. I think this is why worship is so significant. Worship is wisdom. Worship is growing in wisdom. And, I mean, you want to know why we have so many problems in our society? It's because they don't worship the Creator. But in that, how do we deal with this complex dilemma is we become people that just slow down. We're in a war for wisdom. And so essentially what we need to do is come back to, he laid the foundations. He was the great architect. He was perfect wisdom displayed. And we choose to constantly just reflect on who he is and in his wisdom. So worship will cause you to grow in wisdom. Worship produces wisdom. And it's so vital for us to just find, you know, scriptures that we see that the heavens proclaim the glory of God. They all are proclaiming that he is the one who is behind it all. He's complete wisdom. And that should be something that moves us to trust him. And so our goal is not to just gain wisdom. Our goal is to gain worship and to reflect on the Creator and the beauty and the wonder and the awe. He's bigger than it all. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. This is just powerful. And I think I got one point this sermon today, and one point, and then we're gonna actually go into a time of reflection and worship. Colossians chapter 1, 15 says this. And this is the idea here where we have to constantly reject the things of this age, the noise of this age, the empires of this age, the economies of this age, the inflation of this age, the politics of this age, and we come back to the source of wisdom, which is here. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Jesus, through him and for him. He's before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn among the dead, so that everything he might have supremacy. So again, if we want to gain wisdom, we don't just say, I want to get smarter, I want to get better. We simply worship. And this scripture reminds us that whatever empire of the day, man, there's no world order that can compete against the one, the first and the last, Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is above all things. He created. He was with God at the creation, the very foundation of the world. And this is essential because what we're seeing is that God is trustworthy. He is perfect wisdom. And so if you want wisdom, you go to the one who is supreme over all things. Over all things. And so, I think to kind of give you this last scripture, and it's this idea where we can come to the perfect wisdom of God. And, you know, I think Paul, he's writing this church that is lacking in wisdom, lacking in love, and had all these questions. And Paul comes with this approach of humility and wisdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. So it's powerful to see that when we are looking for wisdom, when we're looking for the source of wisdom, Church, where do you go? You go to Jesus. Jesus is the power of God, and he's the wisdom of God. And when you think about this, like, I'm just going to kind of give you a couple arguments here why this is the most profound thing that we could ever see, and this is the most profound wisdom that Paul uses. Instead of going to the Jews and to the Greeks with man-made wisdom and knowledge or signs and religion, Paul comes with this approach. He says, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, "For I decided to know nothing among you except for Jesus Christ and him crucified." Like, I mean, if we could just understand the profound statement that is that Paul is coming into conflict, and he's saying the way that I'm going to handle this conflict is just as backwards as Jesus coming and revealing his kingdom, which was completely countercultural. It was backwards. It was the opposite. It was one filled with love, power, humility, supernatural healing. All of the things that Jesus came to do was so backwards than what people would have anticipated. And why this is so important for us is when we're in a war for wisdom, we recognize that this is the aim is to see Jesus clearly, to see that the way that Paul is trying to articulate to the church, and he's saying, man, this is it. Like, this is where perfect wisdom is displayed. And my argument is the same of Paul's, that Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. The point is this, is that the cross reveals the power of God. It reveals the wisdom of God. It reveals the love of God. And when the Jews wanted a sign, they wanted God to come and be just as powerful in Exodus to deliver them, to have this powerful, you know, overthrowing sign like, man, we're going to crush our enemies. And Jesus comes in the power of God and the wisdom of God. And he completely defeats sin and death by the cross. He defeats it all, revealing the power of God and the brilliance of God. Why? Why would that be the wisdom that we need to see? Why is Paul bringing us to this backwards wisdom of humility and love? Because it's the most profound thing. And if you're here and you're just saying, I'm struggling with true belief in God, you know, you're struggling to understand him. If I could just point this out, like, it's the only religion that is so profound, and we see the wisdom of God, we see the power of God, is that instead of, you know, God forcing us to worship him, God comes and beautifully gives his one and only son to die on the cross. And in that action, in that moment, we see the power and the love, and we see the wisdom of God displayed for all humanity. And I think that this is the cross being a perfect display of wisdom. And God is brilliant. God is trustworthy both in the creation, and God is trustworthy in the cross. God is perfect wisdom. He's the source of all wisdom. And for us, if we want to gain that wisdom, we simply go to the Father. We spend time in his love. We spend time just worshiping him, saying, God, you laid the foundations. You sent your son who's supreme over all of man's wisdoms. He's did this. He's above it. He handled all of the struggles that mankind was facing. Jesus perfectly, he had victory over it all. We look to Jesus. And so if we could conclude this morning with a reflection song of praise and worship, I'm going to invite the worship team to come forward. And thank you. They're on their way. They're coming. And would you stand this morning? So in your own heart, say, God, I'm so desperate for wisdom. And ultimately, I'm desperate for you. I'm ready for you to do something in my life, in my heart, and just begin to open your life to him. You know, we don't have to find ourselves, we don't have to find, you know, places to argue or to get afraid. We simply just run to Christ. And I ultimately, we need to all see that he is over all, he's in all things, he holds all things together. We recognize that Paul's pointing us to Jesus, or to Christ, who is the power of God and the wisdom of God. If we lack wisdom in any area, we simply just move to Jesus. And so in a moment of just kind of reflecting on your life and reflecting on those moments where you just find yourself struggling to change, just go to Jesus and realize that he has the power and he has the wisdom. And when you go to him, he's the source of all things. And you will, in time, through the help of God, you will be transformed into a new person. And so, whatever the situation that has you just frustrated or overwhelmed, go to him. Know that in him, you will find just a renewed strength, a renewed power. And I'm going to get out of the way here, and I just want to take just a few moments to worship and to allow God to do something so profound in this room, to change us, to transform us, to for us to sit in the power of God, the wisdom of God, the love of God, to engage God in worship, say, God, you created it all. You're above all things. God, you are the one who laid the foundations of the world. And just kind of following in the song and reflection, God, you are so above it all that we would just give him this praise, we'd give him this worship this morning.